You know, I suppose some of you have experienced what we have seen not only on this trip but previous trips. Traveling across Texas, there's a church about every quarter of a mile. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but man, they are everywhere. Oh, huh? Yeah, it's a Bible belt, but I think some of them are missing the Bible now, Bob. It may be a belt, but the Bible's gone. You know, looking at, we were visiting some friends there in East Texas for a few days, and they've just moved there about a year ago from South Texas, and I was studying their local newspaper, and there were, and it's just a small county, it's kind of a county newspaper, kind of like where we are right here, not a huge population. And the newspaper essentially covered this county. And I was studying the church ads. There were ads for 16 Baptist churches in that newspaper. Wow. So I said to our friend Billy, I said, Billy, does this represent all the churches? Oh, he said, that's not even half of them. He said, that could be a third of them, maybe. I thought, wow, man, that's incredible. But you can believe it as you just drive around, because you drive, there's one, and then you just drive half a mile around the corner, there's another one, and another one. It's the First Baptist Church, the Second Baptist Church, the split off the Ninth Baptist Church, and I mean, it's just crazy, you know. Yes.
Where is this in Texas?
This is in, what's the name of that little town?
Yantis.
Yantis, Texas.
Which,
No. It's about 15 miles south of Sulphur Springs, or just a little north of, what's that town you went shopping in that day?
Tyler.
A little north of Tyler, Texas, you know. So that kind of in between those two towns kind of gives you an idea. Now, they have tried a couple of different churches since they've been there, and they're still really in a search. But, and they're faithful church people. They never miss a service. They're there all the time, every time the door's open. I said, Billy, have you seen anybody get saved in the year you've been here? He said, no. Bible Belt. I said, have you seen anybody get baptized? He said, no. And I got, you know, I really thought about that. And I thought, the devil is really slick. Now, in studying the ad signs, a lot of the churches, of course, have, you know, reader board type signs. And they convey a message of whatever they want to convey. And just studying the general sense of thing, you know, what the real emphasis is today, the 21st century buzzword of Christianity is worship. I mean, you'll hear that word more than any other word connected to church. Worship. Worship services, worship leaders, worship time, worship, 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 worship. Now, is there anything wrong with worship? No. quite to the contrary. Is everything right with worship? But the question is, what is it? That's the question. What is it? Now, some time ago, I brought you a message on the first six times the word worship appears in your Bible. And every time it's connected with sacrifice. Every single time. So it's quite different from what you might expect in the context of modern definition of worship. So it was on my mind and heart, so I thought I'd just build a lesson on this tonight. We'll get back to my series on signs of the times next week, but I wanted to have a Sunday to run a commercial on it. So I'll advertise this Sunday, and then we'll get back to next week. I hope to give you a lesson on Babylon and what's really going on with jihadists and ISIS and so on. I'll give you a biblical picture of that whole thing next week. Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. Now, the question that comes to my mind is, has Christianity arrived at a distorted view of worship? Perhaps they have. Now, I got to thinking, who's the apostle to the church? Paul. Where do we get church age doctrine from? Paul's epistles, isn't that right? All right? And anytime you try to extract church age doctrine from Deuteronomy, you're going to have a problem. You know, it's not going to work. So Paul was the apostle to the church. And it's Paul's epistles that give us church age doctrine. So I said, man, I got to rush to my concordance in my Bible, and I got to try to figure this thing out. I wonder how much Paul talked about worship. Five times. Let's look at them. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, we're going to find out a little bit about what it isn't, and then we're going to find out a little bit more, in Paul's estimation, what it is. But in Romans chapter 1, in verse 25, well, let's look in verse 24 for context. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's negative, isn't it? He's talking about some people that worshiped in a wrong way and worshiped a wrong thing. So that's an entirely negative context. But it's there, so I thought we better look at it. All right, next time, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. All right, this, it's certainly not negative. I don't know if it's positive. I'd call it neutral. Simply, historically speaking, what Paul is saying is, if someone becomes convinced of the truth and they have a genuine conversion experience, you know what they're going to do? They're going to fall down and worship God. Okay, that's a good thing. All right, now, Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? The Jews. Jews are the circumcision, see? All right? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, you can say that every Christian is the circumcision too in the sense of spiritual circumcision, can't you? All right? So in the sense of spiritual circumcision, Colossians chapter 2, we join, or we have been grafted into that body, don't you see, in Romans chapter 11. All right, now he says, we worship God in the Spirit. That's kind of a reminder of what Jesus said in John 4:24 to the woman at the well of Samaria. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, truth is a real critical ingredient in worship. Paul adds this little addendum, which I find kind of interesting, and have no confidence in the flesh. So, genuine worship, whatever it is, doesn't put any emphasis or confidence in the flesh. That's a tough one. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right, now the context is clearly telling us that this son of perdition is the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to replace true worship by exalting himself and requiring those to worship him, you see. All right? So that's negative in the sense of what the Antichrist is up to there. All right, the fifth place, Colossians chapter 2. Whoops, back up. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 18. 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. All right? Paul is saying, don't worship angels. All right, now, not one place in any of Paul's epistles does he command the Church of Jesus Christ to worship. He doesn't even suggest it. Don't you find that odd? When we have all this incredible emphasis in evangelical Christianity across America about worship. And Paul never tells us to worship. Are you mystified? Well, obviously there's nothing wrong with worship, yes.
Wondering the modern translations, I wonder how many times that contradicts it.
Well, I haven't checked it out, but it is an interesting question. You know? Well, now I realize that Paul didn't write Acts. Luke wrote Acts, but a lot of Paul's dialogue and statements are in Acts. So my next quest was, let's go to Acts and see what Paul's got to say in Acts. So go to Acts chapter 24. Now I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I'm not going to tell you you shouldn't worship. What I'm trying to help you understand is what is it, you know? And we'll get there pretty soon. Acts 24 and verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and unjust. You see, I think it's pretty clear what Paul's definition of worship is here. It's believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. Right here, Paul says worship is believing the Word of God. If you don't believe the Word of God, how can you worship God? That would be a contradiction, wouldn't it? So it's necessary to believe the Word of God if you're worshiping God. Okay, Acts chapter 17. These are the two occasions in which Paul has something to say about it. He actually talks about worship more in Acts, but they're all the others are in a negative context. You know, he's talking about men that are falsely worshiping and worshiping idols and all that kind of thing. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Now, this goes both ways. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So Paul is simply reminding these folks on Mars Hill that worship cannot be accomplished with anything that is manufactured by man's hands. Can't do it, see? So that reverts us right back to what Jesus said. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what's Paul's emphasis? It's obviously not on worship. Well, it is, but what we got to figure out is what is it? You see, he doesn't use the word very freely. Now, you can find the word worship a lot of times in the Old Testament, but it's almost always connected with sacrifice. See? Now, you're not required to bring a sacrifice, except you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a what? Living sacrifice. You know, like the old preacher said, the problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. Yeah. That is a problem, isn't it? You know? I have that problem, don't you? You know? Thank you, darling. You're such a good wife. I got a frog in my throat, I guess. I don't know. So what's Paul's emphasis? What's the first book? What's Paul's first epistle in your Bible? Romans, that's correct. All right, let's go to Romans then. Chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see the first thing that Paul's got to say in introduction. How does Paul introduce himself? Now, we have, some of Paul's statements in Acts, but the first epistle that he wrote that's in our Bible is the book of Romans. The very first verse that Paul wrote says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Paul identifies himself as a servant. That doesn't wash well in 21st century America, does it? You know, because a servant, more often than not, is laboring in obscurity. You know, they don't have on the television America's servants. They might have America idols. You with me? But not America's servants. That's just not something that washes well. It gets stuck in the gullet of modern contemporary society, I think. A servant is someone who is usually in the background, behind the scenes, not in the forefront, not in the limelight, not enjoying the accolades and the applause and the recognition of mankind. You know, that's one of the great difficulties of pastoring. And it is a difficulty because by virtue of the job and what you have to do, it places you in a certain limelight. And so I don't know about other people in the ministry. I do know about some of them because some of my friends I've had many discussions like this with. But you have to constantly check your motives. What's my motive? Is my motive to be recognized or acknowledged? Or is my motive to serve? You see, that's the question you have to ask yourself. Well, Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. So I got to thinking about it. I said, I wonder if he emphasizes that to every one of the groups of people that he wrote to. So I had to chase it down. Did he say something about being a servant to the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus? I wonder if he did. You suppose so? He didn't talk very much to him about worship. That rotten Paul, he's off base, man. What? Service. Well, let's begin. Let's see what he said to the Corinthians. And of course, if you know anything about your Bible, you know the Corinthians, they were a renegade bunch, man. I mean, they had issues. Now, 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know what I believe? Churches all across America are reporting less and less salvations, less and less baptisms. You know why I believe Bible colleges all across this country are closing their doors and shutting down? And they are. We've redirected our emphasis. All the emphasis is on worship. Well, you see, there are so many definitions of that out there that people just kind of grab onto whatever they think they like and go with it. Whereas service is, it's kind of hard to jiggle that definition around very much. I mean, a servant is a servant. And what are you going to do? That's just the way it is. So let's see what old Paul had to say to the Corinthians, this bunch right here. Verse 19 of chapter 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Well, how, Paul, in the world does that work? When you're a servant to all, you're gaining. How seems like you're just working yourself to death. Well, go back a couple of chapters to chapter 7. And verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. For if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You see what the Lord's telling you here? The more you serve, the more free you are. Now, the Lord does that all the time. He works on opposite polarities from worldly thinking. For example, give and it shall be given unto you. That's not worldly thinking, is it? The world says, get all you can get, you see. The Lord says, give all you can give. That's a strange, strange way of thinking about it. That's the Lord's way. So he says, the more you serve, the freer you are. That's odd. But evidently it must be true. Because remember now, Paul's assessment in Acts, you know what... You know what he said was required? Believe the word of God. Believe the word of God. And so he tells these Corinthians, who are a carnal bunch, probably the most carnal bunch that Paul ever wrote to and ministered to, and they were really, you know, they were interested in gaining for themselves. And Paul says, you know, why don't you try being a servant, and then you'll gain some freedom that... You don't even know exist. Now, the big news this week, if you follow the news, and I'm a news junkie, so I have to follow the news. The big news is down in Garland, Texas, they had a deal about some kind of a confab where they were drawing caricatures or cartoons of Muhammad. And so, of course, two ISIS delegates or whoever they were, terrorists came in and tried to shoot it up the place. And thank God for a cop who's pretty good with his .38. you know, and he drilled them, and that was the end of that. So the controversy that rages even on Fox News now is, well, was that the right thing to do? Was that the wrong thing to do? You know, and yada-da-da-da. Well, it comes down to the issue of freedom of speech and the First Amendment, and that's where all the controversy is revolving around. Now, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't sponsor a symposium on drawing caricatures of Muhammad. But here's what I'd do. I would have a conference and invite former converted to Christianity Muslims and have them talk about how Jesus Christ changed their life. You see, I'm not really interested in offending people on purpose. God knows I do plenty of that by accident. You know, yeah. My gift, right? Yeah. But what I am interested in doing, if the gospel offends them, if the word offends them, too bad. Tough luck. If I offend them, I need to double check myself, see, and say, well, you know, I should be a servant. And a servant is going to do whatever he can to convey that gospel message because, as we're going to learn in a little bit, I'm not only a servant to others, but I'm a servant primarily to Jesus Christ. And so it's his message that I need to be propagating. So the idea is the great controversy raging about, you know, drawing caricatures of Muhammad and so on. A few years ago, I wrote a newspaper column about, of course, I realize it's politically incorrect, but what I would do if I were king. Number one, I wouldn't turn them loose out of Gitmo. I'd keep them in Gitmo. But the second thing I'd do is I'd plug in the reading in Arabic of the Bible 24/7 on loudspeakers. That's what I'd do. I mean, just 24/7. That Bible going out there, man. Boom, 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 boom. You know, isn't the Word of God quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? That's what I would do. But they don't listen to me. All right, so Paul says to the Corinthians, the more you serve, the freer you are. Now, this was a people that were interested in, they were very self-absorbed kind of folks. And so it's interesting that Paul tells them that. But let's go to Galatians. What did Paul have to say to the Galatians? Now, the Galatians were people that were susceptible to bad doctrine. They got sidetracked on bad doctrine. So Paul writes them and says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie and not obey the truth?" You know, he kind of gets on their case a little bit about listening to bad doctrine. But he doesn't forget the service thing, see? So in Galatians 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, crying in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." All right, you know what this is? This is the transition from a servant of God to a son of God. That's what he's talking about. So, Paul is simply reminding the Galatians, we serve, but you need to understand your position in Christ. A child of God. You know, now, I've used this illustration before, but it's been a long time, and you don't remember stuff anyway. Right? Right, Bob?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, amen. Okay, now I'm going to condense it. My dad loved to fish, and when he was 89 years old, he and Mom made a trip to visit us in Washington State. And I knew what he'd want to do. I knew he'd want to go fishing. That was just my dad. Well, we had a rancher in our church that had a nice little trout stream running down through his place. And so I asked him if we could fish. Oh, yeah, sure. Come on anytime. So I took Dad over there. Well, by then, Dad, his eyesight was very poor. He could, his vision was very limited. And, of course, he was somewhat infirmed. I mean, he could still walk and get around. But the whole time we were on the stream, I didn't prepare my fishing rod. I didn't get anything ready. I purposed and determined that I was going to spend my time streamside helping Dad, serving my dad. He couldn't see well. I'd say, now, Dad, if you catch that just a little bit further in those ripples, I think. You know, well, he caught a couple little cutthroat trout, and that just made his day. I mean, we cooked him up for his breakfast the next morning, and he just thought that was the grandest thing going. Do you think I minded serving my dad? I counted it a privilege. It was a great honor to serve my father. Well, shouldn't we make that same assessment of our Heavenly Father? You know, it's not a burden. It's an honor. It's a privilege, don't you see, to serve Him. And so that's understanding sonship. All right, let's go to Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Paul is addressing people who are actually servants. I mean, they're in some kind of servitude. And so he says in verse 5 of Ephesians 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing services to the Lord and not to men. So he says, now, I guess the best way that we could translate that into today's world and life and economy is serve your employer to the best of your ability. You know, do the best job that you can do on your job. You know, I talk to many employers. We have some right here in our church, and the biggest problem, you talk to almost anybody who employs people anymore, is finding reliable people. It's just a huge headache. Why? Because, again, we've departed from this Bible so far, and Paul is reminding them it's not a disgrace to be a servant. Do the best that you can do, and somehow you will be rewarded for it, if not in this life, in the next. So Paul talks to the Romans, the Galatians, the Corinthians, and now the Ephesians. Let's go to Philippians 2 about being a servant. Now in Philippians 2, and this is the real corn killer right here. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, so Jesus Christ made himself willfully, voluntarily a servant. Now what's the end result? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So service is ultimately rewarded. And Jesus Christ is the real example. So Paul talks about service to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. How about Colossians? Colossians chapter 3. He skips over worship for most of these folks, but he never misses service. What are you up to, Paul? You trying to infringe upon my liberty and lifestyle? What are you doing here? All right, now, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Who ultimately are we serving when we're doing the will of God? We're serving Jesus Christ. And then chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So service gets rewarded, and prayer for others is service. You know what prayer is when you're praying for someone else in your prayer closet, your prayer time? That's laboring in obscurity. No one's around to acknowledge it, to recognize it, to pat you on the back, stroke you and say, man, you're just doing a great job. You're doing, you know, it's not like that. Praying for others. And he lifts up Epaphras and says, this guy's a prayer warrior. He's praying for you. Well, so, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he reminds all these people about service. How about the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Serve the living and true God. Now, a servant's attitude, mentality, has to be such, if he's going to be a successful servant, that he is willing to do, with a good attitude, his master's bidding, whatever that may be. And so, these people are commended for serving, and what were they doing in particular in their service? Well, in the text, they were spreading the word of God. Notice it says, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. They're serving God by spreading the word. Now, one way that we can do that is by our missionary activity and helping those that are all abroad. But, you know, I don't know if some of you folks have noticed, but have you looked at that little rack out there with all those chick tracks? I mean, there's one for everybody out there. And now, chick has a bazillion tracks. And some of them are a little, you know, they don't, none of them offend me. But I'm hard to offend. You know, but I realize that some of the ones he comes up with, some lost people would find them offensive. So we wrote for a sample pack. Rick got us a sample pack of a bazillion chick tracks. And here's what we did. We had our two granddaughters, Molly and Madeline, and I said, I want you guys to read these tracks. And you pick out the ones that you think are the best. These are kid approved. Tracks. Okay? Kid approved tracks. And they did a great job. And then when they picked out a whole pile of them, then I kind of went through them to make sure that, and I think I only rejected one out of the whole pile. Now, there's a track there for everybody. You know, Paul, there's a track for bikers. Yeah. All your buddies out there. Yeah, you know, there's a track for everybody out there. Spreading the word of God. You know, it's not hard to eat in a restaurant and when you're leaving, stuff the tip in the track. Let it stick out so they see that your measly little dollar is sticking out out of the track. That's not hard to do, right? Or it's not hard to say to someone, you know, I'd really appreciate it if you'd just take a moment when you have time and read this. I think you'd appreciate it. And just hand it to people. You know what that's doing? That's spreading the word of God. Spreading the word of God. Now, some churches have got so involved in this worship thing, whatever their definition of it is, that they have forgotten to serve And part of service is spreading the word. And that's something we can all do. You know, you don't have to be a seminary graduate to hand somebody a gospel tract. You don't have to know all there is to know about dispensational truth. You know, you just don't. All right, now, look with me. That's the Thessalonians. How about Timothy? 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul is serving his young protege, Timothy, by praying for him. That's how he's serving him. He's praying for him. Well, there's someone that you can certainly designate as folks that you want to pray for. Now look over here in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 2, our word isn't here, but there's a great idea I want to convey. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, some time ago we started the men's discipleship Bible study. Every other Tuesday morning they're meeting, and the ladies are cooking them a lovely breakfast. And I said to Rick, when we started contemplating that, I said, Rick, I want you to teach this. And he's doing a bang-up job of it. And I had two motives. Number one, he teaches them. When you're teaching the material, you get a better handle on it than anybody else. Right? Yeah, I mean, because you've got to really be familiar with it. So he's getting a good handle on it. But the larger motive is this. I want the men that are attending that Bible study to someday be in a position where you can be compliant to the verse we just read. Now, what did the verse say? Let's look at it again. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, I want us to get in the position as a church body where we got a whole bunch of folks here, men and women, that we can say, all right, here's 18 discipleship lessons, and here's some new converts, and why don't you go over to their house one night a week or whatever arrangements you can make and sit down and get them through this material. That's what builds people. Exposure to the Word of God. Years ago when I was pastoring back in New York, and I know that was back in the 70s when everything was going and blowing and it was exciting, but I don't think God's rolled over and gone dead on us yet. I think God's capable of everything right now that he was capable of in 1970, don't you? But we were having lots of people saved. And so what we were doing is once a month, we were kicking off a new discipleship Bible study. Every month. And what we'd do is we'd have those new converts in our home and just for an introductory session. We'd feed them some goodies, and I'd visit with them a little bit about what the plan was. And I said, now, here's two couples I want to introduce you to. This couple right here is going to be hosting this Bible study in their home. And so here's Mr. and Mrs. Jones right here. You'll be meeting starting next week at their address in their home. Here it is. Now, this other couple right here, they're going to be teaching you this material. They're your teachers. You know what we discovered? And we didn't right now we have 18 lessons. Back then we only had about 10. But by the time we got those people through those 10 lessons, they were cemented. Boy, they were ready to go. I mean, they had learned about the security of the believer. They had learned about the preservation of the Bible. They had learned about the local church. They had learned about their position in Jesus Christ and the blood atonement. They had learned some really critical things. And what I long to see, and Orphan Oak Community Bible Church is that very kind of thing, where we can say to you, now look, here's some people that you need to mentor, you need to bring along, you need to disciple them, and you can do this, you see. You know what that is? That's service. That's servant, being a servant. Attending to the needs